stop.
There you go. You know, the best thing about being a Christian is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Having Jesus. And this revive us again. Revival is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. It's the idea that you've fainted and revived. You already have life, but you've fainted. Another way to put it, a fainting would be the extreme. But the idea is we need to be renewed in Jesus every day. We need to have His Spirit in us. And, you know, just having religion doesn't cut it. Having Jesus, that's what it's all about. And we've been looking at Ephesians 1, but I'm not going there, so don't even go there. I'm going to tell you a story that shows you the importance of understanding Ephesians chapter 1. We've been chosen in Him. We weren't chosen to be saved. Once we were saved, we were entered into that eternal body known as the church that God knew all about to begin with. By foreknowledge, He knew who would believe. Did He make people believe? No, it's never that way. There's an invitation to come to Jesus Christ, and it's given to every person. Now, there's a story in the Bible that I want you to see. It has a spiritual connotation beyond the actual story. Okay, now this is what the theologians call a type. Okay, like the ark, for instance, is a type of salvation. The antitype is a real thing. There's a type and there's the antitype. And Moses, for instance, he's a type of Christ, because he said to the Jewish people, a prophet like unto me will the Lord your God raise up to you, and everyone who listens to him will live, and those who don't listen will die. That's why they asked John the Baptist, are you that prophet? And they also asked Jesus, are you that prophet? And he definitely was that prophet. He's the one whose word, it depends on life or death with his word. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament. There's a lot to it, so I'm going to try to really chop it down and make it memorable by hitting on the highlights of this story. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We look forward to a great day with you. We pray that you indeed will revive us again, that you'll... each one of us has that personal experience with you, and how we love to be in your presence, to be aware that you are in us and you are working in us and that you love us. And when we fall, you are there to pick us up. You are there to redirect us, to recreate us, to renew us in these wonderful eternal truths. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Father, just help us to follow along in this story and try to see how these things portray the Christian life and the idea of keeping our love fresh by staying in your love, not losing our first love, but still being enthused when we hear the name of Jesus, not letting anything come in between us and Jesus as much as lies in us, Father. And so we thank you for the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures and through His presence in our lives to keep us on the right track and enjoying Jesus and being useful in His kingdom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story I'm going to tell you is in 1 Samuel. But because we're going to be covering a whole bunch of stuff, just be aware that's where it is. And it has to do with the rise of David. David, as you know, he's a little shepherd boy, and he's very impressed out there in the desert, and seeing God, his handiwork and everything, and he becomes a mighty champion for the people of Israel. And we know that Samuel came and anointed David to be king. He probably was about 15 or 16 years old. He was a shepherd boy. Shepherds weren't thought too highly of. I used to think that when I first started reading the Bible, the shepherds were pretty, you know, they were up there in that community. No, they were, usually the kids did it, and sometimes women did it, and that was, you know, like kind of the pits. But David took it seriously. These were his father's sheep, and he risked his life He delivered the sheep from a bear, he said, one time. And one time he rescued them from a lion, and maybe more than once. This was out in the wilds. He's by himself, and the Spirit of God protected him. And so he had some experience when he went against Goliath. He was used to God delivering him. It wasn't like it was a brand new thing to him. He said, God has given me the bear and the lion, and he was going to do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine who has challenged the armies of God. That's what David saw. He saw the battle correctly. This isn't between me and Goliath. This is between Goliath and God. And I'm going to be his instrument to get rid of Goliath and to deliver the people of Israel. So there's a lot in that story, obviously. After this, David is promoted, and he, you know, when he goes against Goliath, Saul, who was a very big man, he was a tall man. It said he stood head and shoulders above the regular Israelites. So he's the guy that should have gone against Goliath. And here's this teenager that shows up and says, I'll take him on. In the name of God, I'll take him on. And so Saul, he piles all this armor onto David. And one guy said, David walked a block and nothing moves. And he said, I can't use this stuff. I haven't proved it. Now, this is an important thing, okay? I'm going to use what I know. And what I know is this sling. And this is probably how he killed the bear and the lion, okay? Now, he did cut the head of the lion off, I believe, as the story tells. So he had some kind of instrument he did that with. They said that a sling and a stone in the hand of a trained Israelite was like a gun. He really had the best weapon. He didn't have to get close and tackle Goliath and have some infighting. He just stood and he hit him exactly the only place he could, and he killed him with a stone directly to his forehead. Later on, there's a whole regiment in the Israelite army. This is what they use. They use slings and stones, and they're part of that army. And so they don't have to engage the enemy, you know, right up close. They can kill them from a distance. So David takes what he knows. Now, the important thing in that is that later on, he becomes a leader in the army, and he does learn to use the sword and the armament, and he leads men into battle, and later on he trains them in that. So you want to see that God's training is progressive. You know, take what you have now and keep following God, and he's going to teach you. He's going to give you more weapons. He's going to give you maybe a better knowledge of the Word of God, and that's going to be your armor, and you're going to understand better. And so he's going to lead you to more victories. So David's a very popular young man. One guy said he was number one on the hit parade. Some of us are old enough to remember the hit parade. It was the popular song for that week, and they had a whole TV program associated with that. But the song went like this. The women of Israel came out, and they sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Well, that was like an arrow to Saul's heart, and he immediately was jealous. And so he's trying to get rid of this popular young guy. In the meantime, Saul's daughter, Michal, now I'm going to say it that way. There's people that argue over how you say this, you know, and the Hebrew is this way and that way. I'm just going to call her Michal. I believe that's the correct pronunciation, but if it isn't, you know who I'm talking about. This is Saul's second daughter. David had been promised, it was promised that whoever killed Goliath would have Saul's daughter. That was a great honor to be married to the king's daughter. And in the meantime, Saul's heart was turning sour against David. And the reason he's being replaced is because he did not fully obey the Lord. He said he would obey the Lord, and he did not fully obey him. And so Samuel said, basically, your days are numbered. And here comes this young guy, and he's very popular, and the whole nation has fallen in love with him. He's a very handsome man. They said he had beautiful eyes, for one thing. He had a ruddy complexion. He was a very, very handsome man. And he also had a poetic nature. under the Holy Spirit that blossom, because this is what the Psalms are often poetic as they're laid out, but wonderful teaching tools. David is a man of varied talents. He was a great leader. One of the things he did was he listened to people. He didn't just say, this is the way it's going to be. That's what Saul tried to do. David would listen to everyone. Didn't mean he followed everyone, but at least he would listen to them. And, you know, in Proverbs it says, there is safety in the abundance of counselors. Now, some people run from one counselor to another counselor, and this one, I know a couple that split over this, because the wife was always setting them up to be counselors. She wanted to fix them, you know. Well, you know, fixing people is a little different than growing in Christ. So, anyway, the idea is that we want to keep on learning, and we've been born again. We have a new nature. We want to feed that new nature so it becomes strong and starts to reflect more clearly Jesus, because that's what it's about. When we're born again, we're made over in the image of Jesus himself. He is sinless. And when you're born again, a lot of people don't understand this, your born-again nature is sinless. You've still got that old nature that's trying to take over, and that's really the battle here. Plus you have Satan and you have the world, so you've got three enemies against you. One guy put it this way. The world, the flesh, and the devil vote against you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit vote for you. You have the deciding vote. I like that, you know. Are you going to follow God? Well, one of the great things in following God is experiencing his love on a regular basis. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that, because I'm not very lovable, and I know that in of my flesh. But you know something? When you get caught up in the love of God, you forget all about your imperfections. You really do. You forget about them, okay? So we want to be those people that want to spend time with Jesus. You know that old hymn, I've been playing these old hymns, but one of them is, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. That was my grandmother's favorite song. And it says, the joy we share as we linger there, none other has ever known. Now, that's not really true. I used to say, what he means is, the writer means is, this is personal. That's personal love between, and nobody else interferes with that. God loves every human being. He loves every human being. And we as believers, we need to blossom in that. We need to grow in that. We need to be fed in that. We need to be watered in that. And we're going to see that this is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to, obeying always begins with believing what God said. Whatever it is, it always begins with what God said. Believing what God said. Okay, so Saul is a devious character. He is a guy that's spinning out of control. People don't know whether he's saved or isn't saved, and I wouldn't hazard a guess. Seems like sometimes, yeah, he is, and other times he's not. Let's put it this way. He definitely went sour. And I don't know about you, but I've been around for a while, and I've seen Christians go sour. Sometimes I've started to sour. I know you don't believe that, but that's true. Maybe you do believe it. Okay, but in other words, it's easy for any of us to get off on a tangent, start holding grudges. You know, they don't treat me right over there. They don't understand, whatever. Okay, so we need to grow up in that area. So Saul is spiraling out of control, and he breaks his promise that whoever killed Goliath is going to marry his number one daughter. He gives her to another man. And so, in the meantime, Michal falls in love with David. Now, this is important, because here's what I'm saying here. This Michal is a picture of a believer. David represents Jesus in this little scenario that I'm drawing out here, okay? He's beautiful. He's popular. She sees a lot in him to love, and she falls in love with him. And so, Saul becomes aware of it. Here's my chance, you know, because David says, who am I to marry the king's daughter? And Saul says, hey, no problem. Just go out and get 100 foreskins of the enemy. Now, men do not give up their foreskins easily, okay? So there's going to be a battle here, okay? You're going to have to kill these men to do this, all right? So he's figuring, guess what? David's going to get killed doing this. David goes out and he does double what Saul asked for. Okay. Now, here's an important thing. Don't lose track of this. Okay. Michal represents the believer. David represents Jesus Christ. He paid a price for her. Okay. He risked his life 200 times. Okay. He risked his life. In our case, Jesus died for us. He didn't just risk his life. He gave it up. So we belong to him forever. Listen, every believer belongs to Jesus Christ forever. Whether they're the number one follower of Jesus or whether they fall by the wayside. And we're going to see that Michal falls by the wayside. At first, she loves David. He's very popular. But then, guess what? Persecution starts coming. And where's it coming from? It's coming from Saul. One night, he sends men over there to kill David. And Michal helps him get away. And she puts a dummy, if you will, representing his body in the bed. She says, oh, he's sick in bed. You know, come back later. And they go in and they discover that he's actually escaped. Now, get this picture. When she falls in love with him, he's very popular. Okay? He's a rising star. Now, persecution comes up. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the sower and the seed? Remember that story? It says that the seed that falls on the light ground springs up immediately. But you got to read all three of the synoptic gospels to get the whole picture here. It says as soon as persecution came for the word, they fall away. Okay. Now Michal follows that pattern. I can't look into her heart and see everything that happened. But I'm just going by the actions that happened, okay? So she doesn't follow David into obscurity. You realize David's anointed as king before he ever killed Goliath, okay? And then he's just a kid then, and then he's growing up, and he becomes a leader in the army. He trains men. He's a great leader. Leaders win the hearts of their people. That's what they really do. They win the hearts of the people. Okay, whether they're going in the wrong direction or they're going in the right direction, it's because that person has a personal attachment with them. Listen, nobody should take the place of Jesus. But there are people in our lives who do represent Jesus. And that's part of what the church is. That's what it means to have Christian fellowship, so that God uses our fellowship to keep us on track and to revive us again. Okay, so she doesn't follow him into obscurity. Now, for 10 years, David is chased around. He's living in caves, okay? Now, could she have followed him? I honestly don't know. Maybe she could have. She seems to be a rather resourceful woman. She sent the guys in the wrong direction and covered up for David and so forth. But if we follow the teaching of this shallow ground, as soon as persecution comes up for the word, they're out of there. It doesn't mean they stop believing. The idea is, see, when the seed germinates, there's life. There's life there, okay? If it doesn't keep on living or flourishing, we say it's dead. But it's part of the body of Jesus Christ. People who lose their faith are still saved because they were born again. And God's children don't die. They don't die. What's the deal? Do they get to go to heaven? Yeah, they go to heaven because you know what? Heaven's a free gift to begin with. Okay? You don't earn heaven, all right? But at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some remorse. Let's put it that way. There will probably be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see what we missed that we could have been part of. There's going to be rewards, spiritual rewards for spiritual work. Spiritual work means you were led by the Spirit to do this. It isn't something that you said, well, I'm going to write a check for $50. That'll keep them quiet. No. It's the idea of your heart being led by the Holy Spirit. See, what we want to do is we want to be caught up in the Spirit, following the Word of God, doing what He asks us to do, and enjoying it, because we're walking with Jesus. You know, we're walking with Jesus. If you go out soul winning, old-fashioned term, but if you go out witnessing with somebody, you're going to find a deeper fellowship with that person than you do just regular contacts. I promise you, it's like the they talk about in World War One and Two, the fellowship of the trenches. When you're out there together and you're fighting a common enemy, there's a natural bonding, there's a natural deepening of that fellowship. Okay, so what happens to Michal? David had other wives. We won't go into all of that. It seems that God has permitted that, although that's not his first choice. It's always one man, one woman in God's eye, because those two shall become one. We see multiple wives. Some of the times that happens when there's not a clear teaching from the Word of God. There's nobody promoting the truth of the Word of God, and so God knows how much you know and how much people know, and so he holds people accountable according to what they know. Now, if you could know more and you don't want to know, I don't want to look at those x-rays, you know, then that's on you. And so you have that opportunity to keep on learning. So what happens with Michal? She is given to a man by her father. You got to remember, he hates David, and so he gives her to a man. And it's interesting what this man's name is. His name, let's see, I got it here somewhere. She's given to a man named, oh, come on. I had it right here. Oh, his name is P-A-L-T-I, Paltai. I don't know if that's how you say it. But it's interesting when you look up the etymology or the meaning of words and to learn the meaning of his word, of his name, rather. His name means he who provides. Okay? Now, here's what happens. This is why this is, I believe, a scriptural picture of what can happen when a believer gets estranged from Christ, even though they belong to him. Now understand that she still belongs to David. He paid the price for her. That's important, okay? She's still his wife. But Saul interferes and says, oh, go live with this guy. He's going to be your husband. And his name means he who provides or he who delivers. I think provide is better. See, when people don't develop in the church, they develop a lot of worldly relationships to depend on, because we all need people. You know, we're social creatures, whether we ever want to admit it or not. I mean, some people manage to be hermits, either spiritually or any other way. They isolate. You know, sometimes you've got something in your life you don't want people to know about, so you isolate. You know, isolate from the church, isolate from other people. Well, that's really not God's way. So he gives her to Paltai. And by the way, he really loves her. See, later on, eventually, David does become king of all of Israel. Now, there's a 3-year period here where everybody's doing a lot of infighting. Because normally what would happen, and this is in the heathen kingdom, if a new king came into play, or say the first king died suddenly, then there's a battle, okay? The people who got the most power would go around and kill any potential king, okay? And David was accused of that, and he never did do that. People did it on his behalf, and he never asked them to, and in fact, he punished people for doing that. His whole thing with Saul was, I'm not lifting a finger against God's anointed. God put this man here, and I am not doing anything to take his position. I'm going to let God do that. And so this often happened. So now David has come to power. He's brought all the battling units of Israel together, and they all decide, yes, David is God's king, and we're coming together under him. Okay, so where does that leave Michal? David...
Yes.
Yes. Well, Yes, she actually does. You're right, she does. But the king could do stuff like this. See, kings, even Israelite kings, had absolute control of the people. If they wanted you dead, you're dead. You know, you don't have to go to trial. All right. So that was the difference with a king. And back in the Old Testament, it was a theocracy. In other words, God was the king. You remember the people came to Samuel and said, "We want a king like the other people." And Samuel is distraught over this because he knows God's the king. And God says, "Samuel, don't weep over this. This is what they want. We're going to give them a king." Okay? And so the first king was chosen by the people. The second king was chosen by God. And he's a man after God's own heart. Okay? So you see those differences. But they have absolute control. When Nehemiah was going to rebuild the wall, he was the cupbearer for a heathen king. And if you had a downcast face in the presence of the king, you might lose your head. You're supposed to be happy when the king's around. And if you ain't feeling happy, you plaster a smile on your face anyway. Okay? And so Nehemiah risked his life to let his face fall in front of the king. And the king says, what's wrong? Because he loved Nehemiah. And Nehemiah says, "Oh, the temple's rebuilt, but there's no wall around it. And, I grieve for my people." And the king winds up giving them all kinds of provisions. And you see how God worked that all out. So even though these kings got supposedly complete control, guess who's really in charge? It's God, okay? All right, so with David here, he's when there's a faction of the kingdom that wants to come in. See, they start in any movement. When you start a movement, there are different factions, and when people start coming together, and they start figuring things out, you know what? I'm going to be the lone guy against David and the rest of the kingdom. I better come in too. So this one guy did that. And David said, "You know what? Before this happens, I want my wife. Now she's married to this other guy. And this other guy loves her." And David said, "Nothing's happening until I get my wife." Why? Because she belongs to him. He paid for her. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is what it's going to be like in the end. Some people have written different people off. Some people have written themselves off. When I was a kid, I was a Christian, but I got away from it. You know what? When Jesus comes, he's drawn everybody who ever was related to him to come to him. Whether they understand it or not, the Bible says, whether we believe or we believe not, God is faithful. He keeps his word. You see that? And he paid a price for every believer, and they belong to him whether they know it or they don't know it. And so this is what David said, "I want my wife. No deal until I get my wife." And so this guy goes and he takes Michal away from Palal, obviously his name, and he follows her down the road. He's weeping. Okay? Now, here's where I do want you to turn to the Bible. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. I want to tell you that this guy, Palal, he represents the world. He represents the world. I'm sorry. It is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. This is what he says. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, people read that and they say, okay, he's not a Christian because he doesn't love God. No, that's not the idea. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love him. You see that? Because if you're a believer, the Bible says in chapter 8 of Romans that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Can you stop loving God? Oh, yeah, you're quite capable of it, and so am I. You see, get that idea, okay? It's God's love that we're responding to. We're not making this stuff up. And so he says, don't love the world. If you're loving the world, you can't be loving the Father in the way that you should. Okay? Now, I've been around the church for many years, okay? I've made all the mistakes. I'm probably still making them. But I do see people that kind of play it both ways. They got a popular crowd that's in the world, and they sort of socialize with them. Listen, if your best friend is a person of the world, you need to check your heart. That's all I'm saying. Check your heart. You should have a best friend, if you will, in the church or in your Christian experience. Somebody has a good influence on you. You see that? Because this way we build one another up in our most holy faith. So this guy, Pelel, he really loves her. And the Bible says here, I got another verse here that says, the world will love its own. The world will love you when you love the world. Isn't that interesting? So watch out. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now it's not talking about the creation. It's talking about the world system, which is built on evil and lust and me first and everybody else out of the way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. Does that mean you got to do the will of God 24/7? What it really means is, Jesus said, the will of the Father is everyone who sees me might have life. That's the will of the Father. And you have eternal life as soon as you believe. But what we want to do is enrich that so that we're walking in knowledge and we're allowing God to have his way in us. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. This is pretty powerful stuff right here. You want to think about this. Whose approval am I living for? Whose approval am I living for? Do I want everybody patting me on the back? Oh, he's a great guy. He did this. He did that. Or do I want the approval of Jesus Christ? Just remember, the one we're following wound up on a cross. And it wasn't because they loved him. Okay, they hated him. And I do believe that the keener we are about this, the more aware we are, the more opposition we're going to experience. But Jesus said, I've overcome the world, and he can help us to overcome that world too. There's always a lot of times we don't witness because we know if we bring up the name of Jesus, we're going to lose this new friend. Probably. Once in a while, it doesn't work that way, okay? But who's the best friend? Jesus, right? So we want to be people who speak for Jesus. But that's not going to happen unless we're experiencing that love, okay? Okay, so David says, I want my wife. I paid a price for her. There's not going to be any union here until I get my wife back. And so they go and they take her and they're bringing her to David. Meanwhile, Pelel is walking behind weeping. See, it says the world will love its own, okay? How many times people have been kept from coming to Christ? Oh, if you do that, we can't be friends. I can't be friends with a Jesus freak. Listen, we're all adults here, okay? So I'm going to tell you this story. Nikki Cruz was going in to hear the gospel for the first time. His girlfriend lifted her shirt and said, if you go in there, you're never going to see these again. And he went in anyway. And Nikki Cruz made a dent in this world for Christ, okay? So temptation is very real to keep us from going. Oh, you've gone too far. You're getting fanatical. you know, that's supposed to... Now, at the same time, let's realize that people have done crazy stuff and blamed it on the Holy Spirit, okay? We've blamed it on the Holy Spirit. So we want to follow this word. What does the word say? Okay. See what the word says, what we're supposed to do. And so we're full of the Spirit, but we're being led by the Spirit to be effective for Jesus Christ. So she comes to David, okay. Now, a lot of water has gone under the bridge since they were last together. And she's with him. Now, think about it this way. First, when she first met him, David is like at the top of his game, you might say. Everybody loves him. The whole nation is worshiping him, practically. Then he goes into decline for 10 years. Now he's back on top of the game because he's the king of all of Israel. Okay, is she going to appreciate this now? Or is she going to be resentful? Well, this is what happened with us. Christ has come. He has done his ministry on earth. The church has been started. And it's going into decline right now. The Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse. Now, there's a Bible prophecy that a lot of people don't like, but it's true. It's getting worse, okay? Oh, we're accustomed to hearing about Jesus. That was interesting in the beginning, but we're accustomed to that now. And so we're moving on. This is a new age. We got new thoughts. Somehow they feed our lusts. These new thoughts are very much like the old thoughts, okay? So what's she going to do now? Well, David, the triumph, one of the early triumphs in the kingdom is David finally gets the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he does it right this time. That's a whole story. He was doing it wrong in the first place. And then he starts doing it right. And they come in. And David, some people say he danced naked before the Ark. That's not really true. He had on a light garment, like the undergarment of a priest. And he just lost himself in prayer and praise publicly. And meanwhile, Michelle is looking out through the curtains and she sees that. And she's disgusted by it. Now, I've said some things about the Charismatics, but I want to say something nice about the Charismatics. They know how to worship Jesus. They know how to worship Jesus. They know how to publicly worship Jesus. Okay? All right? I don't go along with a lot of their doctrines, but I know that there are many Charismatics that love Jesus, and they probably love him better than I do. Okay? And they're demonstrative about that. Now, sometimes I think they go too far. But in this case, David is the king, and he's leading the choir that day, if you will. And he's dancing, and he's singing before the Lord. All right? So Michal is turned off by that, and she's watching. See, get this picture of this worldly Christian. They don't want to go with them in the persecution, but they don't want to be out there publicly worshiping either. You see that? They want to play God the way they want God. When I say play God, I mean play games with God, okay? And so she sneers at David and says, that's quite a spectacle you put on today, out there dancing and uncovering yourself like the lewd fellows do in the public places. And David said, you know what? I will worship the Lord my God more and more. I'm not going to be inhibited in my worship of God. I'm going to worship the Lord. And here's the bottom line, okay? One of the bottom lines, probably there's several. The bottom line is, it says that Michal was barren. She was barren. Now, this has connotations for us. If we don't build this love relationship with Jesus by letting the Word of God come in and washing away the filth that we pick up, we can't help it, we pick it up, wash our brains and our minds and stay focused on Jesus, we are going to be barren too, spiritually. We're not going to get anybody saved. We're not going to be used of God the way we would like to be. Okay? The normal idea was a man and wife would produce children. Do you know that in Romans 6, what does Paul say? We believers are raised from the dead to be married to another, to bring forth fruit. Part of that fruit is the work of the Spirit in us, but another part of it is actually producing people that know Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do collectively as a church here. There's some heavy-duty lessons in what happened in Michal's life, okay? She missed out on being with David when he was down, and she missed out on truly enjoying when he was blossomed. Listen, Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. You know that? He's coming to set up his kingdom. Psalm 2. God's all the kingdoms of the earth, they get together. And we're going to cast off his restraints. We've had it with God. And the Bible says that God laughs. You want to make God laugh? Try defying him. Now, these are people that have been dealt with, okay? This isn't a sudden decision on their part. Let's cast off all restraints. We're going to push Israel in the sea. We're going to destroy them. And God laughs from the heavens and says, I have installed my king on my holy hill. He's talking about prophecy as though it already happened. Who's that king? It's Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to call for every person that's married to him. Whether they did good or whether they did bad. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Some people are going to see the lifetime works go up in smoke. Other people are going to be rewarded for spiritual work. Well, what was the spiritual work? It was initiated by the Spirit through that person. You see that? And I think that, I kind of think this is the way it's going to be. All of us are going to have our own little bonfire, but God's going to find something good. Okay? It does say that every person will receive praise from God. They're going to be praised for something. And in Hebrews, which is a big book of warning about don't drift, don't drift. Stay anchored to Jesus Christ. Do not drift. And he reminds me, he said, look, God hasn't forgotten what you did back there. He hasn't forgotten when you were first saved, what you did, and you went and visited people in prison, and they took away your goods and all that, and you didn't even complain. I haven't forgotten that, but you know what? I'm going to keep on going. We're not home yet. All right? We're not home yet. So I hope this will be helpful to you, that you want to go with Jesus when he's on top. You want to go with Jesus when he's being persecuted. He's the one being persecuted. You know that. Because when he's talking to Paul from heaven, what does he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? No, he says, me. That's how identified he is. How identified he is. I'll close with this story. There was a wonderful missionary man. His name was Dr. Eric Freckenberg. And he told a story about being in Africa, and they were going to a prayer meeting at night. And the little boy was leading the way with a lamp. And his other hand was bandaged. And he said, what happened to your hand? He said, the owner that we work for owns the fields. He put my hand on the iron wheel of the cart, and he smashed it with a hammer. Dr. Frickenberg said, for a minute, I was all knuckles. He wanted to get that guy. And the little boy said, but he doesn't know Jesus. Wow. I hope we can grow up like that. Amen? I hope we can grow up like that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Yeah, how about closing us in prayer, will you?